Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you today on this Lord's Day. And thank you, Steve, for leading us in the call to worship. Thank you, Daniel, for leading us in the corporate prayer. And, brother, I'm going to take it as a huge compliment that it's a great day for your family to hear me preach and then go to the zoo. So today we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. This is actually be the fifth sermon in this series. We're moving along pretty good in this book. We've gone through the first two chapters, and we're going to begin in Galatians 3 this morning. Well, we're going verse by verse through this letter by the Apostle Paul, as I'm asked to fill in when needed in the preaching rotation. But I'm just so thankful to be able to preach whenever God gives me the opportunity. So please open your Bibles now to chapter 3 of Galatians. And just follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 14 this morning. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is God's word. Let's pray here before we go any further. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day and for this time of worship here today through this local body of believers here at WCC. As we strive to worship you in spirit and in truth, as we strive to love you and love each other and maintain a unity in your gospel, what an awesome God you are. Your gospel is just sheer grace. Thank you for that grace that is given freely to us. As even we are still sinners, there is nothing that we do to deserve it. We are not saved by our own works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you for the truths that we find in this book of Galatians. We have been crucified with Christ, and Christ now lives in us. He became a curse for us so that we might receive the Holy Spirit through faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that blessing, that promise. Meet us here now in this place. Give me the words to say, to proclaim your word rightly, and use this time for your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so all 14 verses that I just read from chapter 3, they are full of biblical truths. I mean, you could almost take each verse and do a sermon on them. But the first five verses specifically make a pretty remarkable claim, a claim that is missed many times, but it is absolutely critical for Christians to see. We understand that the gospel, the hearing of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, is the normal way that God uses to save us. And that's the way we normally enter the kingdom of God. That's what the gospel does. But now, Paul shows us in these first five verses that the gospel is much more than that. We are not only saved by the gospel, but we also now grow by the gospel. Paul is saying that we don't begin by faith and then proceed and grow through our works. No, he's saying that we are not only justified, that's being made right with God by faith in Christ, but we are also sanctified, made holy by faith in Christ. We never leave the gospel behind us. We need to constantly hear the gospel preached to us to help us to grow in holiness. That's what Paul is stating here in chapter 3 in those first five verses. And that claim is what many Christians may miss, yet it is absolutely critical for them. Some may think that hearing the gospel only saves us, and then we really don't need to hear the gospel anymore after salvation to grow in our faith. But according to Paul, it is vital for our Christian walk that we are constantly reminded of the gospel, of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. So let's break this down a little bit as we go through this section of Galatians, sort of verse by verse. So please look at verse 1. And again, it says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Well, Paul reminds the Galatian Christians here how it was they came to Christ. And in essence, Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified to the Galatians. This portrayal mentioned here was achieved through preaching, through hearing it communicated by Paul. What was Paul's main message in all of this? Jesus Christ crucified. Just the basic gospel. Paul was boldly stating what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The word publicly here in verse 1 can also be translated as graphically or vividly. The gospel message can grip our hearts vividly. Christ was vividly portrayed by Paul in his preaching to the Galatians. Did you know that preaching can have power behind it? Preaching can be like a beautifully painted picture of Jesus, giving the hearers just a moving and emotional view of what Christ did for us. I'm sure that if we kind of think, we all know of preaching that we have heard, where the gospel came to us not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction behind it. I'm so thankful for the vivid message of the gospel that Pastor Jeff and Pastor Daniel and the other men that fill in at this pulpit deliver. Can you remember a time when the gospel came to you vividly and with power? How did it affect you? A Christian is not someone who just knows about Jesus, head knowledge, but a Christian is someone who has seen him graphically on the cross. That painted picture of Jesus has moved you, and Christ has been vividly portrayed to you. Our hearts are moved when we see not just that Christ died, but that he died for us. It becomes very personal. It is humbling and crushing all at the same time. We are saved by both a rationally clear message and a heart-moving knowledge of Christ's work on our behalf. That's what some of the Galatian Christians forgot. And that's why Paul calls them foolish here in verse 1. Let's look at verses 2 and 3 here together. Verse 2, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? They were hearing the gospel with faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Here is what was wrong with the Galatian Christians. They were believing what the Judaizers were saying. They originally heard about Christ crucified through Paul's vivid preaching, but now they are foolish in believing what the Judaizers are saying about having to add following Jewish laws and customs in order to be truly saved. Both verses 2 and 3 are saying pretty much the same thing, but in slightly different ways. To believe the gospel is not merely acknowledging the facts about Jesus, that he died, that he rose from the dead, etc., but it's putting an end to trying to attain salvation through our own works. We are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not in our works. Paul is saying you were saved by God's grace through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came and changed your heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Are you now trying to grow in the Lord through the law? Are you trying to be sanctified through the flesh, through human effort, through observing the law? No, sanctification doesn't work that way. We grow in righteousness. We grow to be made more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit, through hearing the gospel, through hearing God's word. We are just not saved by the gospel, but we grow by applying the gospel to every area of our life. Verses 4 and 5. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here in these two verses, Paul is making an even stronger point than he did in verses 2 and 3 about works and faith. He moves into the present tense and says that right now, the works of the Holy Spirit, even miracles, occur because you are now hearing with faith. You are hearing the gospel now with faith. Because you are believing now, all of that is present tense. Not because you believed or heard with faith, past tense. So for us here today, WCC, God is also speaking to us in these verses by saying that the Holy Spirit is working in us now. We continually rest in Christ alone for our growth in the Lord. And again, Paul states that we are saved by hearing the gospel with faith and not by works of the law. All right, moving on to verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's a lot in just that one verse there. Paul wants us now to consider Abraham. Remember, Paul he's countering the claims of the Judaizers, these Jewish Christians who say, it's great that you have faith in Christ. Now, to remain acceptable to God, you need to live as a Jew and follow Jewish laws. Abraham is considered the father of the Jews. The people of Israel began when God promised Israel's ancestor, Abraham, that he would make his descendants into a great nation, living in a God-given land, blessed by God. But here, Paul is calling Abraham as a witness for his case. This is really a great defense Paul uses here against the Judaizers. He is saying, because Abraham, the ancestor of the Jews, will show you that you have been made fools of by these Judaizer teachers. Paul is saying that when we look at Abraham, we see a man who believed God, and it was that belief, that faith, that was credited to him as righteousness. What is most important about Abraham is that he was a man of faith. Paul is saying that the founding father of the Jewish people would agree with me. You are saved by faith and not by works. And also here in verse 6, Paul is actually quoting from Genesis 15 here, where Abraham is still known as Abram. So what does it mean that Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness? Well, Paul is saying that God is treating Abraham just as if he were living a righteous life. That's justification by faith alone. If you don't remember my last sermon, and I know it was a few months ago, I talked about what justification means. And an easy way to remember that meaning is by saying the phrase, just as if I'd. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. It's kind of a slight twist on those words. When God counts our faith as righteousness, He's conferring a legal status on us. He treats us as actually righteous and free from condemnation, free from His wrath, even though we are still unrighteous in our hearts and in our behavior. This was very radical stuff back in the first century, and it still is now, because it counters all traditional religions, which tell us that either we're living righteously and are therefore pleasing to God, or we're living unrighteously and are therefore alienated from God. But Paul and Abraham are showing us that it is possible to be loved and accepted by God while we are still sinful and imperfect. To quote Martin Luther's famous Latin phrase from the Reformation, maybe not so famous to us, but it was back then. Luther said that Christians are simul justus et peccator. How about that Latin pronunciation? I'm sure Pastor Daniel enjoyed hearing some Latin today. What does it mean? It means that Christians are simultaneously righteous and sinful. Church, we are simultaneously righteous and sinful. When a person is counted as righteous, when he is justified, he or she is still a sinner. The righteous status is not given to them because they have gotten their hearts to a certain level of submission and worship. You don't clean up your life in order to earn righteousness. Has Satan ever tried to tell you that you're not worthy enough? Please realize that you receive the righteousness of Christ even while you're still a sinner. You may never think that you're good enough, but that doesn't affect the gospel promise. That's amazing. God loves us that much that He saves us, forgives our sins, and He gives us His righteousness while we are still sinners. That's good news for us, church. Verses 7 and 8, let's look at those together here. Verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. In verse 7, Paul is saying, spiritually, what matters is not physical descent from Abraham. In other words, being Jewish. No, what counts is spiritual descent from Abraham, having the same faith that he did. Paul shows us that saving faith is believing in the gospel promise. The gospel promise is right here in verse 8, as the Lord preaches to Abraham when he says, in you shall all the nations be blessed. The door of faith was now open to all nations, including Gentiles. All the nations would be blessed by a descendant of Abraham. That's what the Lord preached to Abraham. This was an Old Testament gospel seed. It's kind of the gospel in a nutshell. It is through Abraham that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come and bless the nations, all the nations, us here today. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed in the promise of the Messiah to come. Notice back in verse 6, it didn't say that Abraham believed in God, though he certainly did. It says Abraham believed God. Believing in God is not necessarily saving faith. In fact, James 2:19 says that even demons believe in God. Rather, Christians have to believe God and trust what God actually said in His promise to save us. We have to believe the gospel. Saving faith is different from a generic, general faith in the existence of God. Saving faith goes deeper than that. Abraham shows that saving faith is faith in God's provision, not in our performance or our works. Remember the story of Abraham and that he was childless and with a barren wife, and they both were very old and they couldn't have children. Yet God promised that Abraham's offspring would be as innumerable as the stars. God would come down into history and do a mighty deed that didn't depend on any human ability at all. The promise of an heir depended wholly on God and not on Abraham. Abraham had to believe that God would do it, and Abraham eventually did believe. Abraham was a man of faith, not a man living under the law. And verse 8 says, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Christ was the first preacher of the gospel there ever was. He first preached it to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden when he talked about their offspring to come. And here again, he preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, both of these occurrences happened centuries and centuries before Jesus was even born. So it's amazing. The whole counsel of God, which includes the gospel, is found both in the Old and the New Testaments throughout our entire Bible. Verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham the man of faith. To have Abraham-like faith brings blessing. And what is the result of living under the law? It's that we are under a curse. And we'll see that in the next verse. We can't live up to the standards of the law in our sinful condition. No matter how hard we try, we need a Savior. And here is the mention of the curse in verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If we rely on the works of the law for our salvation, if we say I can be saved by obeying the law all the time, or I can be saved by being good all the time, we're under a curse. And at the very least, attempting to rely on the works of the law will lead us to anxiety and insecurity because we can never be sure that we are living up to the standards of the law sufficiently. This can make us oversensitive to criticism. We can become intimidated by others who we may think outshine us in their faith. Could that be a reason that keeps you from participating in a certain ministry of the church or some other area of your Christian walk? That way of thinking makes us nervous and timid because we are unsure of where we stand. Or the opposite can be true. We can be boastful and prideful, trying to conceitedly convince ourselves and others of our good standing with God. Either way, we live with a sense of curse and condemnation. Let's move on to verses 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. The law can't undo what's already done. The law can't make the guilty guiltless. We were born as sinners. We can only be made right with God. We can only be justified through grace, through Christ, not through the law. Remember that through faith in Christ, it can be just as if I'd never sinned. That justified definition there. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. On the cross, Jesus was our substitute. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. While he was on the cross, on behalf of us and in place of us, he received the curse that we earned so that we might receive the blessing he earned. We pray that you experience that insight somewhat at our Good Friday Tenebrae service a couple weeks ago. That's what Christ did for us on the cross on that Good Friday. Notice that Paul doesn't simply say in verse 13 that Jesus redeemed us by taking a curse, but he says that Jesus redeemed us by becoming a curse. Jesus was treated as if he were a sinner. He was treated as liable for all that a wicked person would be liable for. Legally speaking, Jesus became sin. Our sins and curse are given to or imputed to him, and his righteousness and blessing in spirit are imputed or given to us. It's a twofold imputation. Our sins are imputed to Christ, and his righteousness is imputed to us. Isn't that amazing? What a deal for us. That is the gospel. That is the good news. We constantly needed to be reminded of that to grow in holiness. All right, and our final verse today is verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In verse 14, Paul ties the Old Testament promise of a Messiah to Abraham beautifully here, to the Gentiles and to the New Testament church's faith in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Why is all this talk of faith versus works so important to realize and understand for us here today? Because it shows the stunning claim regarding what happens to us when we have faith in Jesus. If Jesus became a sinner for us, then we've become righteous in the same way. If his taking the curse means that he was regarded by God as a sinner, then our receiving the blessing means that we are regarded by God just as if we are perfectly righteous and flawless. You can see that salvation means much more than just forgiveness. We don't simply have our slate wiped clean of our sins. We also become perfect in God's sight. And we stay perfect in God's sight. Isn't that good news? We are continually being sanctified by having our hearts melted and molded by knowing and trusting Christ crucified, the gospel. We continually need to be reminded of the gospel, of what Christ did on our behalf. If the gospel is speaking to you this morning, if what God has done for you through Jesus Christ is coming to you vividly this morning, this could be the day of salvation for someone here today. We never move on from hearing the gospel. We never can, and we never need to. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are sovereign over everything, including our salvation. Lord, help us to understand how you became sin for us and how we now also have your righteousness in the eyes of God the Father. Thank you for your work on the cross on our behalf. We are saved not through any work we have done, but only through the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that today. Just make that become real in our lives. May this be the day of salvation for someone here. Meet us in a special way now as we come to your table. You are mighty and glorious, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.